Psalms 119 is an acrostic poem, meaning that in the original Hebrew, every letter in each stanza begins with the first letter of the alphabet that it is under. And so we are under the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Bet. And we are in verse, we stopped at verse, we're on verse 13. We did 9 through 12 last week. So today we are starting in verse 13. Psalm 119? Yep. And remember, this is an engagement. This is not like just me speaking. This, I want you to engage. I have questions for you. You can ask questions. This is not just more of a straight teaching. This is more like if you've ever been to a Wednesday night Bible study, you're just going verse by verse and we're looking at each verse and we're having a discussion and we're tying other verses throughout scripture. We're bringing that in. So that's what we're doing. It's really walking through each verse and trying to get an understanding. We're on verse 13. All right, so we all here, we're in Psalms 119. We're going to start in verse 13. And we're going to go verse by verse, discussion. And just let me, before we go any further, I just want to remind us of this. So the Psalms are different from like the Gospels. You don't read the Psalms as you would read like the Gospel, for example. The Gospel is giving you a count by count, or is chronicling the life of Jesus, his time here on earth. And so it's giving you historical places, historical figures. It's giving you times, locations, all of that. And so it's giving you a literal, if you will, just life of Jesus and how when he lived here on earth and the things that he did and the people that he encountered. Psalms 119 is different. You don't read it that way. Why? Because the Psalms are more poetic. There's a lot of imagery in here. There's figurative language. There's hyperbole, meaning that the writer is intentionally exaggerating to make a point. It's artistic. It's poetry. And so you read the Psalms different than you would read the Gospel of John, different from how you would read the Acts of the Apostle, Acts. Like, right? You read those differently, right? Because those are giving you historical events in time. This is imagination. This is art. This is creativity, right? This entire psalm is creativity, right? Because God has the writer writing it in an acrostic poem where, again, every first letter of each sentence starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet under each stanza. So it's really creative. So I just want to remind you that when you read the Psalms, you have to read in a little bit differently here. You got to have, if you're an artist, if you like poetry, then you love the Psalms. But if you're more just real black and white, the Psalms may be a little harder for you to grasp, right? Because there's so much creativity in here, so much literal, figurative language that you got to really think about and chew on, right? So just want to put that reminder out there. So last week, just kind of summarizing, we started off in verse 9 about how can a young man, remember, our session, our time was dedicated to the youth, the teenagers, which this whole Psalm, that's how we're looking at it. And how can a young person keep his way pure? Remember, we talked about it's the parents have a real responsibility in raising their kids and knowing the Lord and teaching them the ways of the Lord, but not only teaching the ways of the Lord, but modeling the ways of the Lord in front of the child. Remember, we talked about that. And we also talked about how the community impacts the outcome of the child as well. You put a kid in a bad environment, that can affect them, right? And so those were just some of the things we spoke on in verse 9. We talked about how in verse 10, he says, with all my heart, I have sought you. We talked about what that looks like, seeking for God with all of your heart, because he didn't want to wander from God's commandments. And then verse 11 talks about treasuring God's word in your heart. We looked at memorizing scripture, right? And the importance of memorizing scripture and treasuring God's word in your heart, so that you don't sin against God. So that's how you fight against sin. That's one of the ways you fight against sin is by memorizing or treasuring God's word in your heart. So we looked at that. And then in verse 12, we talked about how he just, in the midst of him talking about God's commandment. He goes into a praise break, remember, and just starts saying, praise God out of nowhere, right? In verse 12, he just goes and gives God praise, and he asks God to teach him his statutes. And remember, the statutes were those things that didn't maybe even logically or rationally make sense to us. Like there are verses in the Old Testament about not boiling a goat in its mother's milk, or things like that, or not mixing fabric, right? Things that we don't fully get, but we understand that God is sovereign. He's wiser than us. And so we follow God, even when I don't fully understand things that he may be saying, right? That's what statutes were like, those types of commandments. And now we are here in verse 13, which is a fire verse, all right? So verse 13 reads, this is Psalms 119, verse 13. The psalmist says here, with my lips, I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. With my lips, he says, I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. Now, I'm going to just stop and ask you, what do you think the psalmist is saying here? What do you think he means by this? With my lips, I have told of all your ordinances of your mouth. What does that mean to you all? You can guess. It's okay to guess. Psalms 119, verse 13. And I want to get your take on what do you think the psalmist is communicating here in verse 13 when he says that with my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. Anybody want to take a guess? It's okay. It's okay. Truth and knowledge that he's speaking, you're saying, the psalmist here? Yeah, that's what he's saying, true. Truth and knowledge, speaking his commands, amen. That's what he's saying as well. No, it's not precepts, and now we'll go into that. So thank you for asking that question. So when he says that with my lips, I have told of all the ordinance of your mouth, there's a Hebrew word that he's using here. Do you guys remember years ago? So this is going to be hard to remember. This is like probably 10 years ago at this point, that I did a series on justice. Did anybody remember that series? 10 years on justice, right? And there were two words that we really studied in the Hebrew. It was the word mishpat, remember that? And tzedakah. Remember, those are the two Hebrew words for justice, right? And so the word that he's using here for this word ordinance is the word, guess what? Mishpatam. Mishpatam, right? And so that word mishpat, remember mishpat, mishpatam is just plural. And so it's the word for righteousness or justice or God's right way of doing things. So that's what he's saying here in verse 10. With my lips, I have told of all of your righteous judgments, your justice, your ways of life, your ways of doing things, well, how we ought to live. That's God's justice. That's the righteous way, right? And so that's what that word there is meaning. He's saying that, like, how can I say this? He's saying, like, everything you said about what is just and what's right and how the world ought to be, I want to say. That's what he's trying to communicate. What you are saying, God, with your mouth about what is just, what is right, how things should be, how we ought to treat people, he's saying, I want to say the same thing that you are saying with my lips. I want what you believe is righteous and just, I want to be saying the same thing. And so I want to give you some examples of God's mishpat, his mishpatam, his justice. So go to Exodus chapter 22, verse 21 through 28. So Exodus chapter 22, verse 21 through 28. Starting in 21, and we'll go through 28. And I want to show you God's mishpatam, his justice, what justice looks like. When I say justice, I'm just saying it's what God said, how things ought to be, what you ought to do. That's what justice is, or to be just, or God's righteousness. It's how God has made things, how we ought to interact with people. So are we here? So I want to show you God's mishpatam, his justice, his righteousness, what it looks like in right and wrong. He says, you shall not wrong a stranger or oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You know what a stranger is? What we would call a stranger today? A foreigner? Or guess what? An immigrant, right? We would call him a foreigner or immigrant. So you should not wrong the foreigner, the immigrant, or oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. He says, guess what? This is God's justice. This is what he's saying. This is how you ought to treat people. This is his mishpatim. He says, you should not afflict any widow or orphan. Because they were like at the lowest of the low. A woman who didn't have her husband. She, in this world, that was tough. An orphan didn't have his parents, right? He's by himself. And people would take advantage of those people, just like we do now in our society. There's people that love to take advantage of the poor and the low. Just go to the payday loans, where that's targeted towards the poor. They're making, 1,000 interests, right? And it's targeted against one specific group, right? So that's just an example, right? And so he says, you should not afflict a widow or an orphan. He's showing God's mishpatim. He says, if you afflict him at all, and he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry. And he says, my anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. God is not playing about the widow or the orphan. He's like, you will become a widow or an orphan. If you abuse these little ones, these ones who are already low, he's telling Israel, this is God's mishpatim, his justice that he gave to Israel in the Old Testament. He says, verse 25, if you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you are not to act as a creditor to him. You shall not charge him interest. Look, I'm showing you how his justice worked here. He says, if you ever take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, you also ought to return it to him before sunset. The cloak, why? The cloak was like the neighbor's blanket, his cover. And so if you didn't return it before sunset, he's going to freeze out there. So if he's giving it to you as a pledge, you got to give that thing back. And so he's showing you this is what is right. This is how you ought to engage and act with people in society. This is his justice. This is his righteousness. This is his mishpat, his mishpatim, his tzedakah. He says, for this is his only covering, verse 27, it is his cloak for his body. What else shall he sleep in? It shall come about that when he cries out to me, I will hear him, for I am gracious. You shall not curse God nor curse a ruler of your people. So I just wanted to give you that example right there, just showing you God's mishpatim, his justice, and how we ought to live and treat people. And so when the psalmist here in verse 13, when he says, matter of fact, I think I have one more verse for you. All right, I'm going to give you one more. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 18 to 20. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 18 through 20. So Old Testament is after Numbers. You're going to run right into it. And it's okay to use the table of contents. If you have a physical Bible on your phone, you can easily get there. Yeah, start in chapter 16, verse 18. Again, I'm trying to show you God's justice, his tzedakah, his mishpatim. Wait till everybody get there. All right. He says, you shall appoint for yourself judges, officers in your towns, which the Lord your God is giving you, according to your tribes, and you shall judge the people with what type of judgment? Righteous judgment. Now he's going to show us what his justice and his righteousness looks like. You shall not distort justice, right? You shall not be partial, and you shall not take a bribe, right? When it comes to making a judgment, like in court, you can't be impartial, preferring one side or the other, and you can't be taking bribes. He's saying that's not right. This is not just, right? So you're seeing what his justice looks like. He says, you should not be partial. You should not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Look at verse 20. Justice and only justice you shall pursue, that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So again, I'm just trying to show you an example of God's mishpatim, his righteousness, his justice, and what it looks like in society. And so when you go back to Psalms 119, and you go to verse 13 and you read it, You got to realize that's these are some of the things that the psalmist here is thinking about when he says that with my lips I have told of all of your ordinances, your justice, your righteousness of your mouth. Those are the verses, those are the things that this psalmist here is thinking about. And he's saying, God, what you said about how to treat the poor and the widow and all of them, I'm going to be saying how you said we should be fair and just in all our ways and not take bribes. And he said, I want to be saying the same thing with my lips. So he said, I want to be saying everything you say about what is right and just, I want to be saying the same thing. And why is this important? Because it's not always easy, I would say, for us to say what God is saying, because we feel like we don't want to, we feel pressure from other people or other things. But we want to be like this psalmist here, and we want to say, God, what you say is right and just. I want to be saying that same thing out of my mouth. From your mouth to my lips, I want to speak your truth, what you believe, despite if the world persecutes me for my beliefs or what you say is true, what is right, and what is just. So that's how we want to be. So many years ago, when I did that series on Hijacked and on justice, one of the reasons that I did it was because, what to put it, at that time, you had many political parties hijacking, I call it, justice. And you had people perpetuating lies, and they were standing on Christian principle, and it didn't line up to what God was saying here. And especially how people were talking about immigrants, how people were talking about poor and women. And I'm like, that's not lining up with God's word. That's not his justice. And so I was pushing back against what they were saying so that I could be saying and that you all could be saying what God is saying, as you see here. And so that's why I said it's not always easy, because there's sometimes there's pressure, what is political, as people that they don't want to say what God is saying, because it may not be convenient for them. But for us as believers, we want to say what God is saying in all matters of life. What he calls right and just, we want to call right and just. How he feels about people, whether it's immigrants or kids or orphans, like, we want to feel the same way. We don't let anybody come in and hijack and say other things. We stick to what God is saying about people. And so these are some of the things that psalmist here is thinking about when it comes to saying what God says. So I'll pause there, and I just want to get your thoughts. Any thoughts on that topic, that idea of what we just read here? Any comments? On the one that we just went over. Yeah. Like we will be looked at, how he says, just use the example we looked at, right? Yeah. He talked about the treatment of the poor, yeah. Right? And so we want to treat the poor right, because that's just and right. Yeah. No matter if other people say, forget the poor, it's their fault, they did it. Like, we can't talk like that, because God doesn't talk like that. So that's what I'm saying. We want to be saying and treating people how God says we ought to treat them.
So basically, not just keeping it to himself, he's like sharing it.
Yeah, he's voicing it. Like he's speaking it.
Exciting, like new knowledge, sharing it with friends.
Yep. Okay. He's speaking it.
It's implied here, if he's speaking it, then he's also modeling it.
Amen. You can't do the opposite, right? You can't just speak it and not model it. You'd be a hypocrite. Right. Right. That's so key. Like, it's not just speaking God's word, because we can do that all day. I got you. We can quote scripture to people, but are we backing it up with actually living out what we say, right? And so he's saying, no, we gotta live it out. Go ahead, sis. I know, that's weird calling you that. I know. Oh, yeah.
God was scared to, like, get off jump off, and the other person jump off the step. And then the other lady came and was like, oh, is it okay? Are you okay? Yeah. I tried to emphasize so much on this dog, I couldn't jump over a step. And the owners were like, okay, you don't want to jump. And see so many homeless and they are so no compassion.
Right.
Like, oh, well, they did it to themselves.
Right.
That's such an innocent animal. Like, that's
yeah.
God said.
Yeah. Yeah.
The world lives by so much on animal cruelty, but there's been so much abuse for children.
Right.
But they don't focus on that. And the criminal offense for an animal cruelty is so much higher than the sex offense.
That's crazy. That is crazy.
We try to make all the change, but it's not.
That is insane. That's crazy. All right. We got, oh, suspect. Yeah. Well, this ordinance word here is, it's more of God's righteous things. It's focused on his righteous acts that he gave Israel. Like you had commandments were just overarching thing. These ones deal with right and wrong and how we ought to deal with other people. So that's what the ordinance is. And so you looked at those, when we looked at those verses in Exodus, you see that dealt with what is the right way to deal with the poor? What is the right way to deal with women? How ought you to deal when it comes to the court scene and you're judging people? So these ordinances dealt with more of those right and wrong and how we ought to operate in society. Versus a commandment could just be like, worship the Lord your God. It doesn't really deal with how I'm going to interact with other people, but that's just, that's a commandment that we're called to do. So that's how a commandment and a precept and... Well, no, I would say a precept is more like a, that's different. A precept is more like a detail. So a precept is like, to honor, you should honor your mother or father, or you should love all people, right? Or you should love your mother and your father, but how do you honor them? You obey them, right? Now you get into the details of actually carrying out this honoring of your parents. So the precepts deals with the minute details of God's commandments. Yeah, it's, I know it's a lot. It's probably, maybe I got a sheet and I could print them all out for you guys. That would probably be helpful to see how they're used. And then there's overlap in all of them too, so it's not as just black and white as well. So you kind of... Yeah. Yeah, Mishpah. Mishpatim, yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
All right, there's another point I want to draw from this verse. So if you recall, remember when we were looking in the first stanza, where he was saying that, what's the verse I wanted to point out to you? Where's the word I look at all your commandments? Oh, okay. So, yeah. It was verse 3 in 19. But we were talking about how when it comes to sin, remember we talked about when it comes to sin in our old life, we love to say what we're not doing anymore, right? As soon as we say, okay, I don't smoke, I don't drink anymore, I don't do this anymore, and how that's what we think about when it comes to sin. We only focus on what we're not doing, right? We don't focus on what we should be doing. There's sins of omission and commission. There's things that we should not be doing, but there's things that we should be doing that we don't do. That's also sin. So it's not just, I don't do this anymore. And remember, I asked the question, what then are you doing, right? If you say that I am not, let's say, using profanity and cursing anymore, what should you be doing with your lips, right? What should you be doing with your mouth? And this verse here gives us the answer, what we should be doing, right? So it's not that I just don't curse anymore, I just don't use profanity anymore, I don't talk that way anymore. That is great. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God for you. What are you doing with your mouth now then? How are you speaking now? What are you doing with your tongue, right? We should also focus on that. And this verse here tells us, how should we be using our lips? How should we be using our tongue? To do what? To be speaking everything that God is saying out of his mouth, I should be saying out of my mouth. So that's also how we want to use our mouth, how we want to use our tongue. Yes, we don't want to use it to say mean, ugly things, but we now want to use it to what? To speak God's word. To whatever God is saying, whatever he's saying in his commandments, whatever he's saying is righteous and true, that's now how we want to speak. So I want to just encourage you to focus, yes, not just on what you're not doing, but try to do. Speak God's word. Speak his truth. Say what he is saying about a matter. Use his righteousness. Don't just not do something, but do something, right? So that's something I just wanted to emphasize there. Does that make sense to everyone, what he's saying here? Okay. All right. All right, so let's move on. Here in verse 14, I love verse 14. So he says, with my lips, I have told of your ordinances, of your mouth. Now he goes into 14, and the psalmist says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. What do you think the psalmist is saying here, saints? Remember, it's not wrong. This is like, consider this like class almost, right? This is what we're learning. You can ask questions. I want you guys to be engaged in this. That's one way of using testimony. I mean, that is a testimony because you're testifying about something God has done. He says, I rejoice in the way of your testimonies. That's what I want you to do. I want you to just try. All right, let me go on a tangent just real quick, okay? I'm weary of study Bibles, especially for like new believers, because oftentimes with a study Bible, a new believer is going to get the word of God, they're going to read it, and they're not even going to try to think for themselves, and they're going to go straight to the commentary and start reading. And you're not even trying to use your spiritual muscles and grow understanding, right? So that's why I'm like always weary, like, should I get this believer commentary? Because he's not even going to try now. They're just going to read, okay, what does it mean? We need to actually grapple with the scriptures ourselves. We need to think through. And so that's why I don't want to just jump right in and tell you what it means. I want you to like think about it, right? I want you to process it. And so I got like three people. Okay, go ahead. I'll let Anthony go ahead.
No, I'll say it says I just try to go really slowly.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. Rejoicing.
Yeah.
That's good. Let's dig into it. I want to go. So, testimonies in the old covenant, testimonies were tangible reminders, physical reminders of something that God had did for Israel. And they were going to commemorate that event by this physical thing or this act. So, for example, and I used this last week when we were doing communion, one of those acts would be, one of the testimonies of God would be the Passover, right? That was something that Israel, that was a commandment from God for Israel to partake in the Passover. What was the Passover? Remember when God killed the firstborn of the Egyptians? Remember, and if you had the blood on the post, God would pass over the people who had the blood on the post in Exodus, right? And so God instituted the Passover for the children of Israel, where they would eat a certain dinner, they would have a certain meal, and this meal would remind them, this meal would be a testimony. It's a reminder of God's goodness and righteousness in their life. And so it was a physical thing that they were commanded to do, to remind them or to commemorate something that God has brought them out from or delivered them from. They were physically doing it. Let me give you another example of something I think this is really cool that they would do. So go with me to Leviticus 23, verse 42 to 43. Old Testament Leviticus. Leviticus. Where's my verse? 23. And we're going to start in 42, I'm sorry. Leviticus 23, we're going to start in 42. Now, this is cool, what I'm going to, if you guys haven't seen this before, I'm kind of jealous a little bit. Are we here? Leviticus chapter 23, we're going to start in verse 42. So Israel, they had this thing called the Feast of Tabernacle. Anybody have heard of the Feast of Tabernacle? Right? I love this. This is dope. So look what it says here in 42. It says, this is the Feast of Tabernacle. I'll start in 41. I know I always do this, you guys. 41, and we'll go through. He says this, you shall thus celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in a year. It should be a perpetual state throughout your generation. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So the Feast of Tabernacles is this cool thing that many Jews still practice today, but they would build these tabernacles in their backyard. They do it now. They would build these tabernacles in their backyard, and they would go, and it's like a tent, and they would go and they sleep in this tent for 7 days to remind them, to commemorate when God brought the children out of Israel and had them sleep in booths in the desert and different things like that. So every year they would have to do this. They would have to build, even when they came to the promised land, they still would have these booths that they would have to make during this time of the year. And they would go and sleep in these booths to remind them, okay, this is what God did for my ancestors when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. I liken it to this. This is an example that I liken it to. And I haven't done it, but I said I was going to do this one day. I didn't always have a car. I'm sure many of you didn't have a car, right? So I had to use public transportation, the bus. So I was like, you know what? To remind me of God's goodness and how I used to do this, I'm like, I'm going to take a week to start riding the bus. Even though I have multiple cars, right? By God's grace. I'm like, I'm going to take a week just to remind myself of the struggle, what God brought me through, and I'm going to ride the bus for a week. I never did that, but that's the equivalent of what God was doing here with the Feast of Tabernacles, right? He was having them have a physical tent that they would go and lay in every year, once a year during this time, to remind them of his goodness, of when he delivered them. Same thing with Passover. That Passover meal that they would take every year would remind them, it was a testimony. That Passover meal was actually preaching and testifying about God's goodness and how he brought them out before. That's what a testimony is. It's something like that. And one of the things that many Jewish people still do is they have this thing called a mezuzah, and I may be pronouncing it wrong. And it comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 9. Go with me there real quick. I just want to show you something. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 9. And Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 9. Are we here? For the sake of time, because time is moving, I'm going to just read it. He says this, and he's talking about his word, his commandments here, just for the context. So his word, his commandments, he's saying here in verse 9, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. Write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. And so what many Israelites took that to mean is they have this thing called a mezuzah, and it's literally a scroll of God, of this verse, in a scroll, and at the doorpost of their home, it's literally nailed there. So if you probably went to Israel, you'll see these things called mezuzahs, and I may be pronouncing it wrong, and it's nailed to the doorpost. It's a literal testimony, physical thing you're seeing about remembering and keeping God's word. And so these are testimonies when he's talking about remembering God's testimonies here when it comes to that command. So back to Psalms 119, I have a question for you all. Where's the part I wanted to go here? Here we go. Is there some equivalent or something in the New Testament, I'm trying to give you some hints here, that is similar to what we just discussed here? That there is there a similar testimony, if you will, some physical thing that we partake in that reminds us of a real life event where God delivered us, that we regularly do, that acts as a testimony? Say that again, Sister Debbie. Ring, ring, ring. Lord's Supper. That's our equivalent in the New Testament. That Lord's Supper is a testimony. It is something physical. It's not spiritual. We have physical bread we take. We have physical cup of juice. We're physically taking this. And this cup is now preaching to us. That's why I said it last week. That bread and that cup is preaching to you. That bread and that cup is testifying to you. Of what? Of Jesus' death. Of Jesus' sacrifice on your behalf. It's testifying of God's love for you. It is testifying. That's what we have here in the New Testament. We do the same, a similar thing. It's his testimonies, right? And so that's what a testimony was. Again, it was commandments, but it was tied to things that God had done and they were required to do. And so they would take part in these testimonies to remind them of God's goodness. So that's your testimony there. Now here's the hard part in all that. I will rejoice in the way of your testimonies. Look what he says though. As much as in all riches, I'm going to rejoice in your testimonies as much as in all riches. Let me tell you a story. So one of the best gifts that my family ever gave me, you know what it was? They got me the Jordan 12s. The red and white, cherry red and white Jordan 12s. Why was this the best gift that I wanted? Because when they first came out in 1996, I was too poor to ever get them, right? And I wanted them so bad. But when they came out 20 years later, my wife, mom, my sister-in-law, I forgot who, my sisters, they all chipped in to buy me these Jordan 12s. And I rejoiced. It got me so happy. I've only worn them once. I just like having them, right? Seriously, it's just because it was something I always wanted, but it brought me so much joy and I rejoiced just from these Jordan 12s. I said all that to say, do you rejoice at communion? Because that is what the psalmist is talking about here, right? If the Lord's Supper is a testimony, if it's testifying about what Jesus has done for us, are you rejoicing in your bread and cup? Guess what? As much as in all riches. That's the challenge here. As in all riches. When somebody gives you something that's valuable to your riches, we rejoice in riches. We cry, we shout, we're happy. But do we do that when we think about the testimonies of the Lord with the Lord's Supper? So my question to you all, what is going through your mind? This is a question I want to know. When you are grabbing that bread and you're taking the cup, what's going through your mind? What are you thinking about at that time? This is open. I really want to get your thoughts on that. What's going on in your mind when you take the cup and the bread?
I'm just very, very thankful, and I just feel overwhelmed with God's love. A sinner like me.
Amen.
And I turned my cheek away from him numerous times, and he was always there on my side. Even when I said, forget that, I don't even want to read the Bible, I don't even want to do none of that. I just want to live the way I want to live. I want to smoke weed, I want to do this, do that, all my wicked ways. God is always with me. So that's just something that I'm really proud of. And that's the thing that I always think about. He died for me.
Amen.
Worried.
Come on. That's good, Fern. Amen. Amen. Okay. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
Every Sunday when we do believe, I have the same thing over my mind. But I rejoice and I thank God.
Come on.
He didn't leave me lost or stuck.
There you go.
Yeah, I just thank him. You know, I sit down by my
I wasn't that, you know, because of the fact, even though I'm the sharpest, the smartest, you know, just don't deserve nothing.
Yeah.
I know that. I don't deserve anything. Nothing. Not even a quick look back, nothing. You know, so it's not a choice. Yeah, that's my choice.
Amen. That's good. So, Saints, I hope that when you grab that cup and that bread that is preaching to you, I hope it's not silent. I hope that it is saying something to you, that it's reminding you of Jesus, that there is some rejoicing, that we see his holiness in it. Let it preach to you. Don't just let it become a regular thing you do. No, open your ears. Let that bread and that cup preach to you. Let it be a testimony, remind you of Jesus. Amen. All right, Saints, I'm trying to speed it up because I got to get through these four. Pastor Brian is going to get me if I don't. He won't. I'm just messing with him. Okay. This, we can keep going on there, but I want us to get to verse 15. All right. So let's rejoice in God's testimonies, right? And then the psalmist now says that I'm going to meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. Remember, the precepts were the detail of his commandments. So I gave the example of a kid loving his parents. How does he honor and love his parents? He obeys his parents, right? How does a husband love and take care of his family? He works. Those were the precepts. Those were the detailed things that you had to do, right? And so here he says, I'm going to meditate on your precepts. Now, what I want to do here is point out meditation. What does meditate mean to you guys when you read this verse here? He says, I will meditate on your precepts. What does that mean to you? Sit on it, think on it. Okay. What do you think meditate?
Meditate, just read it slowly, carefully, pray on it, pray over it, and just ask God to give me wisdom and knowledge. And I just think of the many person I'll be in it, pray, and just think over my head. That's me, for me. That's meditating on the Word of God.
Okay. Anybody else want to speak on meditation here? When it says to meditate on your precepts? Amen. All those are true. You want to jump in, Sister?
Yeah. Isn't it something kind of like, you know, when a cow chews his cud?
Yeah, that's a good
chews,
one.
He chews and chews on it, then he swallows it, and pretty soon he brings it back up, and he chews and chews and chews on it again. So for us,
yep,
that would be maybe possibly memorizing that verse or principle, maybe writing it down, maybe listening to it read.
Yeah.
Whatever different ways you can have of taking that verse in or principle in, and just even taking days,
yep,
for letting it, like a tea bag, like the longer you leave the tea bag in the water,
the stronger the flavor, yeah, yes. Yep.
And so if you only dunk it once, like you read it once, well, okay, how much am I going to retain?
Yeah.
But if you leave the tea bag in the water, it's going to get darker, you're going to become stronger, you're going to have a greater understanding of that verse.
Yep, yep. Yeah.
It was more likely to come back to you when you need it, when somebody else needs it.
Amen. You hit it. I mean, that example you actually gave with the cut, that's literally how an Israelite thought about meditation. It's chewing on it, swallowing it. Then I know it sounds gross to us, then spit it back up and chew it on it again. But that's what meditation was like. But here's one thing I want to point out. Oftentimes when we think about meditation, we think about meditation from like an Eastern spiritualist meditation, like a Buddhist meditating, and you're sitting and thinking and saying in silence. But in Hebrew, to meditate, so there's two words for meditation, and or two main words for meditation in the Hebrew, right? It's the word hagah, and it's the word sayak, right? And the word that's used here is sayak. But most times when you see meditating in the Old Testament, it's the word hagah. And that word hagah, it means to murmur. And it, guess what? It's not quiet at all. It's out. You're saying God's word out loud. It's the same word of a lion roaring. And so you're like, literally, it's not in your head quieting. It's like me just saying, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And they would just walk around, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He gave his only begotten son for me. You're constantly murmuring it over your voice low, and you're walking back and forth, and you're murmuring that voice. That's what meditation meant for an Israelite. That's part of what meditation looked like. It wasn't just a silent thing, but for the word Haggah, that's what that meant. And that's the word that's often used in the Psalms. But in here, in this Psalm, it's the word Sayak. And the word Sayak, meditation here, means it could be verbal out loud, but also internal, where you're asking questions, all the things that you guys said. So that is meditation. Meditation is chewing on that verse, flipping it over in your head, asking questions of God about this verse, just thinking it through over and over throughout your day, flipping it over. But it's also you murmuring under your voice that verse and constantly repeating it to yourself over and over and walking back and forth and just meditating, saying that verse over and over till it begins to get into your spirit. That's also meditation here. And so that's what the psalmist is getting at. He wants to just be saying God's word over and over and just chewing on all of the little details. So he's using this precept word to say, like, all of the little details, every little thing that you say, God, I want to just be chewing on it and thinking on it more and more and more, because I regard your way. So I just want to chew and just eat on every little crumb, God, every little thing that you said, God, it has value in my life. So let me just meditate and chew on that. And that is what the psalmist is doing here. And that is how we want to be. Just every little thing about God's word, I just want to chew on it and get all of the flavor and let it just go all in my mouth till I'm just seeing the Lord and beholding him. Yeah.
Reminds me of an illustration that's about a little kid. He said he didn't just take one bite out of an orange, but that little kid walks around with the orange and he keeps sucking on it.
Yeah, that's it. Yeah, that's it. Y'all remember that corner store gum you buy is super flavorful for like 5 seconds,
yeah,
right? And then after 5 seconds, the flavor is gone. That's what you want. You want to keep chewing, get all that flavor from God's word. Just take it all out. Yeah.
The word savor.
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 That's good. To savor. Steeping. Steeping. Yeah. All right. I want to do more there, but we're going to keep going. All right. Let's go to, this is the one. All right. This one is heavy. I wanted to spend time here. Lord. Okay. How do I do this, God? All right. So this next verse, it's just powerful. He says, I shall delight in your statutes, the things that he has put in stone, those things that even we may not understand. Those were statutes. Remember, we talked about you can't boil a goat in its mother's milk, right? Just stuff that I may not fully get. He's just still saying that I want to delight in all of your statutes, or I shall delight in your statutes. And here's the point that I want to bring out. When we're feeling good in the Lord, when things are going well, we got money in our pocket, bills are paid, it's easy to delight in the Lord, right? When everything is going your way, you feel healthy, you feel good, it's easy to delight in the Lord. But what about when things are not going your way? How do you delight in the Lord? Because he says here, I shall delight in your statutes. And that's easy to say. I'm just going to make myself delight in God's word. And it's easy for me to do that. But like, how do I delight in God's word when there's times I go and read it and I'm bored by it? Or I go in there and I read it and I'm not seeing anything, or I go and I read God's word and I'm doing it strictly out of Christian duty, because as a Christian, I'm supposed to read the Bible. So I'm going to go in and read it. I'm not really even delighting in it. I'm just doing it because you're supposed to do it as a Christian. So what happens then? Like, I get on the good side, but what about when I'm reading, I'm not seeing anything? How do I make myself delight in God's word when there's times I don't? So what would be your response or answer to that question, saints? Because he said, I shall delight in your statutes. But we all know we don't delight every time we read God's statutes. We have challenges. So what do you do about that when you're not delighting in God's word?
easy thing would be to pray. Say, Lord, my heart's not right. Please work in me right now.
Okay? Amen. Okay. Prayer. Anybody else want to speak on that? What else? What do you do when you're not delighting in God's word? Okay.
Music.
So what you're doing is you kind of get ahead of me, but I like it. Okay. Because I was going to ask you, what are your practices that you do? And no, I'm happy. We're just going to go there since you took us there. So what are your practices that you do when you don't delight in the Lord? So there's times when I go to the Bible, I can read, I should delight in your statutes. When I read it, I'm not delighting in God's word, if I'm going to be honest. Every time I go there, I'm not delighting in God's word. And so what I do, my practice is I will, if I'm reading it and I'm not delighting in God's word, I'll either go read a book, a Christian book, and I'm asking God to stir my heart through this book. Or if I'm reading it and I'm not getting it, maybe I may hear somebody else read it to me. And so I'll go to an audio Bible and have them read to me. Or I'll go to a podcast and I'm looking for something to just stir my spirit so that when I go to God's word, I'm seeing glory. And so that's kind of been my habit. Like I have a book, a go-to book that I go to. It's Tim Keller's book. He's one of my favorite theologians. He's going to be with the Lord, but it's called The King's Cross. And so I go to this book. It's like anytime like I'm dry, meaning when I'm reading the word of God and I'm seeing no glory at all or nothing is jumping out to me, God just speaks to me through that book. And something happens where like I begin to see God's glory again. He just stirs my spirit through the words of Tim Keller from this book. So that's been one of my practices. Or I'll even go to music, as my mom said. I'll go to worship. Okay, I'm not seeing God in his scripture. I'm not seeing his glory. I'm not delighting in his word. So then I'll go to scriptures, our worship, and start just singing songs. And that begins to stir my spirit. And God begins to just reveal himself when I go back to his word. So those are my practices that I do. And I was going to ask a question for you all. What are your practices? What do you do when you are not delighting in God's word at that moment? How do you get over that?
I like a lot of TV guys. I really, and I don't even watch it. It's just the thing. But he's like, mix it up. Okay, I mix it up more. I mean, like, listen to something else. Have the Bible reading to you, or watch the sermon, something different. So for me, so if I read scripture and I'm stuck and I'm like, oh man, I do a lot of Google now. Jerome's best friend AI has been helping me, and I'll go to it and I say, I like, impact me. Songs with these verses. So I like the Perrys, so that's a podcast. So the Perrys, I love listening to them. They have so many people that come with them on the podcast. So then I go on their podcast and I look for similar to the scriptures that I've read that they're going to talk about. And so I read the scripture and then I listen to Perry. And everyone in my house, everyone of them rides in the car with me, which is never grown because he's the driver. But for my kids or for my mom, knows that I'll be listening to them all throughout, like it automatically turns on in my car because it puts me on to listen to what they're saying, what God has given, what I say, it's different, like when God gives them the word, interpretation,
scripture.
So I think that's been really more helpful than when I go back to that scripture I read, like I have my understanding of my confusion of it, or like my understanding of it, God's giving me.
Yeah. So that's your practice, the podcast. That's good. Now, so this is what I'm gonna do, saints. I'm like, I want to dig more into this, but I'm realize time is of the essence, and so I want to stop here. But I'm gonna give you a challenge, okay? I do want to, we should not forget your word. And so we'll touch on that because I really want to get practices that you use to not forget God's word, but I don't want to rush it. So we'll pick up on that one again next week. But the answer I would say to the question on what do we do when we are not delighting in God's word? The answer is actually, I would say, in the next stanza. And look at verse 18 to see if that answers your question. So we'll dig more into that next week. I wanted to do it now, but it's 12:18, so we should probably stop, and I don't want to lose any of you. But that's the answer to that verse. He's praying and asking God to open his eyes to behold, to see the wonderful things from your law. So when I'm not seeing glory, he's saying, this is what you want to do. He's praying, God, to open my eyes to see wonderful things for your law. Now, here's the homework assignment that I'm going to give to you before we end. I want you to look for a New Testament equivalent of verse 18, okay? There's a New Testament equivalent of verse 18 where he's saying to open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things for your law. There's a verse in the New Testament that speaks to a similar thing. Should I give you guys the actual letter it's in, or do you want to just, don't use AI that hacks it, okay? I will cheat a little. I'm going to give you the book, the letter that it's in, okay? It's in Ephesians. It's in Ephesians, okay? So it's a New Testament equivalent of verse 18. Huh?
I'm reading Ephesians.
Okay. Yeah. Hey, you guys, hold on. Anthony's he's kind of give what he does when he's not seeing glory or delighting.
Yeah, so for me, I do like for like God's word. It's like a treasure. So it's like when you remember it, it's like because when you're going through stuff, you don't feel like you're joy or you just remember it, you know. And I feel like it just fills me with joy. You know, it's like a guidebook for the rest of my life. So I am going through things, like you said, when everything's going good, it's easy to tell God that.
Right.
Everything's falling apart. Relationships are getting broken. People are leaving you, walking away. Everything around you is falling apart. It's like a whole hurting way.
Yeah.
What are you doing in those times, you know?
Right.
You still, you know, I just got to remember Scripture. As long as you remember Scripture, what you read and what God says, you know, He gives us guides on these things.
Right.
It's right here, you know? So that's why, for me, God. Just read it, but also apply if they believe those words, because it's true, it's real. And for me, you know, that's what helps me the best. I'm loving it. You want to go through stuff, like I said, I smile. Back then, I smiled, put on a face mask, but now I smile.
For real, they mean it.
So, yeah, that's one. Share that real quick.
Amen. Thank you. All right, so we're going to do next week. We'll look more into I Should Not Forget Your Words. I want to really understand what you do to not forget God's word. And then we're going to dig more into when we don't delight in God's word, looking at verse 18 on how we can delight in the scripture. Okay, and then you're going to do your homework assignment in Ephesians and find that equivalent of verse 18. Are we all good there?